You'll be turning in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, and I'll catch up to you there in just a few moments. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. I've been preaching a series of messages that I've entitled, When the Enemy Attacks. And it's based on what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, where we find that he told us that we need to be sober and vigilant because our adversary, the devil, is walking around and like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he goes on the next verse and says, whom resist, steadfast in the faith, and knowing that the same afflictions are also accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Those two verses are really a stark contrast to the way that Peter was living during the time that Jesus was here and he was following him in the early days of our Lord's ministry. And we find that in those days that Peter oftentimes was the very one who was completely unaware of when the enemy was attacking his life. As a matter of fact, there's that one occasion that I remind you of again tonight when Jesus even turned to Peter and he said to him, he said, get thee behind me, Satan, in Matthew chapter number 16. And the reason why is because of the fact that Peter had stepped right into the trap of the enemy and the devil was trafficking in his life and Peter was under attack and did not even know it. So it's really refreshing to see the growth that has taken place in the life of this man so that now as he writes this epistle some years later, he is very much aware that the enemy is attacking. And he's encouraging us to be aware of as well with the words, be vigilant and be sober. It's the idea that you and I need to be recognizing the attacks of the enemy. That is, that we need to be alert. That we need to be recognizing that there's a real enemy and that he is indeed attacking our lives. That we need to be aware of the temptations of the enemy. And that we need to be able to recognize the torment that the enemy causes. That we need to be aware of the tricks of the enemy, that he is a liar and he wants to trick. The traps of the enemy, those areas where he'll trap a person's life in habitual kinds of sin and entrapment that they cannot get free from. And to be able to recognize the tools of the enemy, how it is the devil operates and his demon operates, the tools that they use to tempt us and to torment us and to trick us and also to trap us. We need to be able to recognize the attacks of the enemy. And the purpose for recognizing the attacks of the enemy is so that we might be able to resist the attacks of the enemy. That's what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 9. He says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. The idea of resisting the attacks of the enemy, it is a military term, and Peter uses military terminology to describe believers as being like an army that is pressing forward even in the face of the enemy who is attacking and is destroying. James writes that we need to resist the devil and he will flee from you. And we find that Paul writes in Ephesians 4 that we need to not give any place, neither give any place to the devil. Don't open the door at all. Don't give him any room to operate and to work in your life. Resisting the devil therefore means not yielding to his temptations. It means not bowing under his torment. It means, ladies and gentlemen, not falling for his tricks. It means not stepping into his traps. It means not allowing in his tools. When you see the devil's tools show up, that you slam the door on it and you give it no place in your life. Listen to me now. If you're going to be able to live a life of victory, then one of the things that you and I must learn how to do is to resist the attacks of the enemy. And we've been discovering some essentials for doing that. Over the past several services, I've been trying to teach you some essentials from the Bible about how to resist the attacks of the enemy. Let me just remind you of what they are, and then we'll get to the point where we're at tonight. And that is, if you and I are going to resist the attacks of the enemy, there is the Savior we must follow. You've got to be a serious, I mean devoted, seriously following after Christ. There is indeed the steadfastness we must have. We must be steadfast in the faith. There are the saints that we must remember, remembering that we are indeed in this journey together with the other saints of God and that we need one another. There is the strength that we must possess. Ephesians 6:10, being strong in his power, the power of his might. There is the stand that we must take. Ephesians 6 tells us that having done all that we need to stand, standing against the wiles of the devil. There is the suit that we must wear, that suit of armor, the armor of God described in Ephesians 6 verses 14 through 17. There is the supplication we must offer, and that is, we got to get serious about coming to God in prayer and seeking him out of a real sense of need. that I preached on last Sunday. There is the separation that we must practice. That is, you and I are going to have to separate ourselves from the ungodliness of this age, the submission that we must experience. We must submit ourselves to God and then resist the devil and he will flee from you. And then we also discovered in the service this morning that there is the sin that we must cleanse. That is, if you and I are going to be able to resist the devil, then we got to deal with the known sin that is in our lives. If there's sin in your life, you're going to have to deal with that. If you don't, it is like a sign that is just inviting the devil to begin to attack your life. It's like an open door for the devil to step on in and find an area like a roaring lion now. He's walking around seeking whom he may devour. And if there's sin in your life that you're not willing to deal with, that you're not willing to seek God's forgiveness, that you're not willing to cleanse out of your life, as I preached about this morning, then you're going to be open prey to the devil. And so what we've been discovering are just some essentials when it comes to resisting the devil. So if you found your place in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, I'm going to speak to you for a little while about another essential for resisting the devil, and that is the strongholds we must destroy. There are the strongholds we must destroy. I want you to notice what the Bible says here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, and then I'll preach from it for a little while, trying to help us be able to learn how to resist the attacks of the enemy. The Bible says here in 2 Corinthians 10, "Now I, Paul, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh," now listen to this, "for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty or powerful through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." I want you to notice there that whenever the Apostle Paul was writing about spiritual warfare, that one of the things that he wrote about what he referred to here as strongholds. And this word that he uses here in 2 Corinthians 10:4 is a word that is used to describe a fortress of the enemy. That is, if you were living in the first century and warfare in the first century, there were areas that the enemy would capture. That is, that they would be on the fight. They would fight and they would capture an area and they would build a safe place or a fortress there and a tower in that place where they could watch out for the advancing enemy coming against them. And this word stronghold kind of carries that sort of idea. It's the picture of that, just like in our military and areas where there are conflict may have what we would think of as a military base, a safe place, a place that is well fortified, a place that is under the control of our military. And they may not have big towers, but they sure got some planes that are flying over and doing surveillance to see what is going on. And the Bible is using that kind of terminology here, war terminology. And whenever it uses the idea of strongholds in this sense, the apostle uses this to describe the areas of our personal lives and the areas in our families or our churches and in our culture that the enemy has defeated and that the enemy has captured and from which the enemy is launching attacks into other areas of our lives, our families, and our culture. They are indeed strongholds, areas that have already been defeated. They are areas that have already been captured and from which the enemy is launching attacks. It shouldn't be very hard for us to see his strongholds in the culture. That is, as you look at the culture around us, it shouldn't be hard to see the cultural idols, that is, those things that people worship in our culture rather than worshiping the true and living God who created the heavens and the earth. Listen, in our culture, the devil has these strongholds, and they are the secular philosophies of our day, philosophies or ways of viewing life that are absence of the presence of God. There is sexual perversion that is accepted widely in our day. Materialism, that is the American dream, we call it. It is the quest for materialism or greed. There is humanism, and that is the idea that that life centers around man instead of life centering around God. that it is all about me. Listen, these are just some of the strongholds in our culture today. I could just keep going on and on, naming those areas in our culture where the devil has defeated, areas in which he has developed strongholds, and from which he is destroying lives. I'm going to say to you that in our culture tonight, there are lives that are being destroyed. And the reason why they're being destroyed, not only for this life, but also for eternity, is because of the strongholds of the enemy, the areas that the enemy has defeated in our culture, out of which he is attacking individual lives. It's not hard to see the strongholds in our culture. It's not hard to see the strongholds in churches as well. With the liberal theology and the legalistic traditions in lives of churches, whether it be the watered down message or the puffed up people, it's not hard to see that indeed the devil has strongholds not only in the culture, but he has strongholds in churches as well. It's not hard to see if we want to look at the strongholds in families today. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? I'm talking about spouses that are abandoning their marriage and children that disrespect their parents and parents that neglect their children and mothers that abort their babies. And I could keep going on and on. I mean, we're to the point today in our culture that we're not even sure how to define what marriage really is. There are strongholds in the family today, areas that the devil has defeated and from which he is attacking and destroying lives. Listen, it may not take too long for you and I to see the strongholds of the enemy in our personal lives. That is, areas of our life that have been defeated by the enemy. Areas of our life where the enemy has developed strongholds in our lives. Maybe it's the idols we worship. Maybe it's the lies we believed. Maybe the sins that we're committing. It may be the torment on the inside that we feel. It may be the habits that we've developed. But I tell you, the enemy has developed strongholds in individual lives, and there may be an area of your life, if you're lost, and maybe even if you're saved, where the enemy has a stronghold. It's an area of your life that he has defeated and that he's in control of, and an area from which he's launching attacks into other areas of your life. Strongholds. I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if you and I are going to resist the attacks of the enemy, then one of the things that we've got to learn to do is how to destroy those strongholds. That is to identify the areas that the devil has captured and to be able to destroy those areas and bring them captive to Christ. Now, in order to understand exactly what it is that Paul is referring to here, we need to consider for just a moment the character of the conflict. In other words, what I mean by that is this, is what is this battle really all about? The character of the conflict. If you were reading the context here in the letter to the Corinthians, it would become obvious to you that the apostle is primarily dealing with a stronghold that is developed in the life of the church in the city of Corinth. If you read the first few verses, the first three verses, it'll become obvious to you that the Apostle Paul has come under much criticism. And the reason why he's under a lot of criticism is because of the fact that in the Corinthian church, there were those critics that have slipped in. And these critics of Paul is not just a personality difference, it is a doctrinal difference. There is a belief system difference. And that is, as some of them are referred as Judaizers, that is, there are those who believe that in order to be saved, that you have to become as a Jew. And they brought their Judaism into the church and are trying to teach a doctrine, a theology of works, that the way to be saved is by doing good works and following the traditions of Judaism. There's an undermining of the gospel of grace. That is the gospel that is focused on Christ that Paul has been preaching. And one of the things that the enemies of the gospel have been doing is to undermine the authority of Paul. If they can undermine the authority of Paul in the eyes of the individuals in this church, then they can begin to shake them loose from believing and trusting in the doctrine or the teaching that Paul brought to the city of Corinth when he came there. And so the Bible indicates to us they begin to criticize. And these early verses, the Apostle Paul is probably referring to some of that criticism. One of the things they did to criticize him, they would say something like this, and that is, when the Apostle Paul is with us, he is what is described as being base. Or in other words, he's very simple, he's very down to earth, and there's nothing extraordinary about him. You know, when you and I think of the Apostle Paul, we think of somebody who's extraordinary, but in reality, he seems to be very ordinary, and in some ways, he seems to be a little bit unordinary, we might say. In other words, he considered himself as being the least of all. And that there wasn't anything that would try to, about the Apostle Paul, that he tried to draw your attention to him. He didn't try to win anybody by his personality. He didn't try to convince anybody by his eloquent speech. But I tell you that the Apostle Paul's desire was to be able to teach and preach with the power of God, the truth of God, and let God the Holy Spirit do his work. But there were those who criticized him, saying this: whenever Paul is with us, he is simple, he's down to earth. But when he's away from us and writing his letters to us, he's real strong. I mean, he's real brave and he's real bold. And if you read the letter of 1 Corinthians, you'll see that brazenness and that boldness in Paul's letter as he's confronting sin and ungodliness in the life of the Corinthian church. And so the critics are saying, sure, when he's away from us, man, he's real brazen and bold and powerful in his letters. But when he's here, he's just simple and down to earth and not bold at all. They're just criticizing him of being one thing when he's away and another thing whenever he is there with them. That's one of their criticism, and they're doing that to try to shake this crowd loose from what it was they've been taught by Paul so that they might follow their teaching. Not only that, but they also apparently were saying that it was walking according to the flesh in verse number 2. And the idea of walking according to the flesh means this, that he's living a lifestyle that is just controlled by the old fleshly desires, the old man. That is, he's living a fleshly, lustful, greedy lifestyle. That this guy, Paul, listen to me now, this guy, Paul, this is what they would be saying. He's just out for himself. And he's a selfish man. He's out for himself. He's trying to fill his pockets. They would be criticizing him in that sort of way in order to shake this crowd loose from his teaching. And listen, this kind of criticism and the teaching that is coming from this crowd is beginning to develop like a stronghold in the life of that New Testament church. It's beginning to sink into the minds of the people and get into their hearts. It's beginning to affect them. And so the Apostle Paul tells him in verse number 3, he kind of uses the play on words with the word flesh. And he says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. And here's what he means by that. He says, yeah, I'm walking in the flesh. It's pretty hard to live this life unless you're living in the flesh. I mean, really, folks, it's really hard to live in this life unless you've got a fleshly body, isn't it? You get rid of your body and you're not here anymore. He says, sure, I walk in the flesh. I live in this body. But he says, when it comes to the battle, when it comes to the warfare, I am not warring after the flesh. In other words, he said, I live in a physical body, but I'm not battling in spiritual warfare. In other words, here's the reality. And that is, when it comes to the conflict that we're in, the character of the conflict is not physical. It's not physical conflict. In other words, you and I, when we think about war in our day, we might think of it in terms of physical, that is, armies that are battling against one another. But we find here that he's not talking about physical conflict, and that's what he's making clear here. When we're dealing here with the nature or the battle that we're in, the character of the conflict, it is not spiritual, but I tell you what it is indeed intellectual. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? It is indeed a battle for your mind. It is a battle for your mind. It is an intellectual battle. That's what's going on. In other words, in the city of Corinth, the enemy is present. And the enemy is trying to capture the minds, the mindset of the people. When I say the minds of people, I don't just mean the attention of the people, but I mean what they believe. I mean what it is that they're thinking, their thought patterns, and what it is that they are believing. He's trying to capture their mind. One of the areas in which the devil is trying to build strongholds in lives today, and where the battle is really at, the conflict, the battle, is for your mind. It is a battle about what you think, and it is a battle about what you believe. Satan's agenda is to blind or deceive minds. Now, that's true of those who are lost. A matter of fact, Paul addressed that back in chapter number 4 of this same book. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 and in verse number 3, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, which is the devil, has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So in other words, we find here that one of the things that the devil wants to do, he wants to blind the minds of those who are lost, so that they will not perceive the gospel, the light of the gospel, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm going to warn you now, not only is the devil in the business of blinding the minds of the lost, but also deceiving the minds of the saved. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Notice what it says in the very next chapter and in verse number 3. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent, that is the devil, beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. In other words, here's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, the devil is trying to deceive and corrupt your minds from the simplicity of the message about Christ. And there are false teachers among you. And listen, the devil is operating through them, and he is attacking your mind. I'm trying to get you to see where the real battle is at. The nature, that is the character of the conflict, it is a battle for your mind. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that the world system is trying to capture what you believe and your mind? Do you know that, listen, your old flesh, your old sinful nature is trying to control your mind with lust and greed and selfishness? Do you know that the devil, operating through the false teaching and the lies of our day, want to capture your mind and fill your mind with deceit and false teaching? There is a battle for your mind. There's also, ladies and gentlemen, a battle for the heart. The character of the conflict, it's not a physical battle. It's a battle for the mind, and it is also a battle for the heart. It's not only intellectual, but it's also emotional. And that is, it's not only a battle for the minds of individuals, but also for the emotions of individuals. The world, the flesh, and the devil want to control you on the inside. They want to control you with anger and bitterness and jealousy and envy and hatred and shame and loneliness and worthlessness and sensuality and all kinds of emotions. The devil wants to build a stronghold in your thinking and what you believe and in the thought patterns you've developed. And he wants to build a stronghold in your heart, that is, in the very being, in the area where you experience your emotions and out of which you make your decisions. And then there's the Spirit of God. If you're saved, he lives on the inside of you. And he wants to be the Lord of your mind and the Lord of your emotions, so that you can be filled with love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance, which are all described as the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. So there's a battle going on. You're right in the middle of it. There's a battle for your mind, and there is a battle for your emotions. And listen, whoever controls your mind will also control your emotions. If the world, the flesh, and the devil control your mind and control your thought patterns, if you think according to the way the world thinks, if you believe according to the way that the ungodly believe, listen to me now, if the devil is able to control your mind, then he'll also control you emotionally. But listen, if the Spirit of God and the Word of God are in control of your mind, then you'll also be able to experience the emotions that we would think of as being godly emotions from the inside out. Now, the reason why the many people have emotional problems is because of what they are feeding their mind on. Now, that's not true of every individual, but it is true of many, many people. If you feed your mind on garbage, guess what your emotions are going to be? A garbage can. Let me say it again. If you feed your mind on garbage, your emotions are going to be a garbage can full of all kinds of filth. And when the Bible is describing the battle that we're in, that's what we're dealing with. Say, Pastor, what is this conflict you're talking about? It is, ladies and gentlemen, it is intellectual, a battle for the mind. It is emotional, a battle for your heart. And I tell you, it is spiritual in nature. That is, you and I need to understand that behind all of this conflict is spiritual warfare. That is, the warfare between the Spirit of God who lives in you and the devil and his demons who are in the world and trying to attack your life. In other words, while you and I may not be able to see this with our very eyes, the world system that we live in has been invaded by and is under the control of the devil and his demons. He is the god of this age, the Bible calls him. You cannot see them, but they are just as real as if you could. And one of the things that the devil and his demons are trying to do through this evil world system is control your mind and your heart. That's the nature, the character of the conflict. Think with me for a few moments about the essence of this enemy. That is, in every war there are enemies, and the same thing is true in this conflict that we're in. You say, well, Pastor, who is the enemy? Maybe some would think that the enemy is somebody here at church or somebody in your family or somebody that you work with that you don't get along with very well. No, that's probably your friend. You say, well, how could that be my friend? The reason why they can't get along with you very well is because God's using them to bring out some stuff in you that you need to deal with. There may be a reason why they can't get along with you that's not just them. You see, that's not the enemy, is it? That's not the enemy. You say, well, what is the enemy really about? Who really is? Maybe it is somebody on the other side of the political aisle from you. That's really the enemy. That's not it. That's not the enemy. Who really is the enemy? Well, I tell you that if the battle is really a battle for our mind, then the enemies are the enemies that are trying to capture your mind. There's the enemy. That is, it's the devil and his demons operating through the world system to capture and control your mind. Notice how the apostle defines them and how he pictures them. That is, he tells us in verse number 5, he talks about casting down imagination. And that word imaginations there is a word that literally means reasoning or reasoning out. That is, it is the idea of a way of reasoning things out that is absent of the truth of God. Imaginations, a way of reasoning things out that is absent of God and absent from the Word of God and what the Scriptures clearly reveal us. And that's one of the enemies. One of the enemies are simply the reasonings or the philosophies or the teachings that is present in our world designed by fallen man with the devil behind that to try to capture our minds and our belief system. Our world is full of reasonings, that is, or ways of reasoning out or thought processes, listen, that do not line up with the truth of the Bible. And before you and I were saved, as a matter of fact, before we ever knew what our name was, we were already being programmed by these beliefs and by these thought patterns. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? I mean, from the time that you began to perceive anything as a little child, your mind was already being programmed by the world. And before that, it was already programmed by the flesh. It was already, as a fallen creature, born into the world, you were already programmed to believe that which came out of our corrupt human nature. And the world began to feed that, that is, by the television shows that you watch, by the parents that you were raised with. Say, nothing wrong with my parents. I love my mom and my dad. But like every parent, this one standing here is a fallen creature and also under the influence of this world. So by the parents that we were raised with, by the fallen nature that we have, we were already programmed before we ever knew what our name was, already being programmed to believe like the world around us believes. I'm so thankful, aren't you, that I had some Sunday school teachers and some people in my life, as well as my parents as well, who took the Bible and would teach the truth of the Word of God. Because it was a battle going on from my mind. It didn't begin when I got saved. It didn't begin when I was a teenager. It began when I was a little bitty boy. These little old kids that are here, some of which are your children that are here, do you know the devil is already trying to get control of what they believe and their mindset and their thought patterns? He already is. He's trying to develop strongholds in their mind. That is the idea of these reasonings or these imaginations. The world has everything reasoned out. And that is how we got here without God and how we function without God. How to live without God. We've got it all. We've got the philosophy, the secular philosophy of our age, the materialistic philosophy that we live in, the heroes that we worship in our society. It is a strategy of the enemy to try to dominate and control the minds of individuals from the time their little children so that their lives revolve around, listen, around worldly things, so that they revolve around things that really don't matter in eternity. That the most important things in their life, it might be some hero on the television show that they like to watch or something on the computer that they like to play with. That is, that they spend more time, listen, and you as adults as well, we spend more time on the gadgets that the world has given to us than the God who has revealed himself to us. There's an attack. There's the devil and his demons trying to build strongholds in your mind. There is indeed what the Bible refers to in verse 5 as imaginations. And then there's also every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. When the enemies conquered an area in the first century, one of the things that they often would do is they would build this fortress, this stronghold, and then they would build a tower. And it would be from that high place that they would set soldiers, and soldiers would be on the watch. They would be watching for the enemy who may be coming to take back and maybe counter-strike them and attack them. And so they would build these high places. And here we find that Paul seems to be using that as an illustration of the fact that in the world that we live in, the enemy has these exalted or high places, and it has exalted their knowledge against the knowledge of God. And the idea seems to be referring to the high-minded intellectualism of our day, of every culture, ladies and gentlemen, that challenges and goes contrary to what it is that God has revealed. Now I know that we live in a day where it's common to believe that whatever you believe is true for you. But I want to remind you that there are absolute truths, and if there are those things that are absolutely true, then that which contradicts that must be absolutely wrong. If we're going to be reasonable creatures and have any kind of reasoning or sensibility about us, then we have to believe that if something is true, then that which contradicts it is wrong. If we don't believe that, we are no longer using common sense and human reason. But now we are so wise in our society that we become fools, as Romans 1 says. So that we are so nonsensical as to believe that, listen, whatever you believe is probably right, even if it contradicts what somebody else believes to be true. There's right, there's wrong, there's true, there's false. Now, there are gray areas. I'm not trying to minimize that, but let me just say to you that there are some things that are wrong and some things that indeed are right biblically, morally, theologically. And so there are those who have highly exalted what they believe in contradiction, intellectually contradicting what it is that the Bible says. That's going on in Corinth. There are false teachers that have crept in. And they are teaching that which directly contradicts what Paul had taught them. It's another gospel. It's not the same one. And what they're trying to teach them, they're trying to convince them to embrace what they're teaching so as to then not embrace what Paul is teaching. That is the gospel that he brought to the city of Corinth. Let me just remind you that there is one true and living God. And this one God created everything that exists. It's the God who gave his son on the cross. It is the God who has revealed himself in the pages of this book, the Bible. And he's the only one there is. And anything that contradicts what God, the creator of the universe, has revealed is wrong. You say, well, it may be wrong to you, but it's not wrong to me. It is wrong, period. Period. The devil's trying to build a stronghold. And the enemy, that is, the essence through which the enemy is operating is these imaginations, reasonings, a way of reasoning without God. And these high things that are exalted against that which is against or contradicts the knowledge of God. You know what he's trying to do? The devil is trying to control your thinking patterns and what you believe. He's trying to control your mind. Trying to control your mind. And listen, if he can control your mind, then he'll have a foothold into your emotions, into your heart. The idea of a stronghold seems to be, as I mentioned earlier, an area that's been defeated. It seems to be that there's be referring to false teaching and false thinking that has been embraced and received into the heart. False teaching that has been received and believed. Sinful desires and habits that have captured a person emotionally. Any of you that have ever had a strong hold in your life, you know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? Right? And it may be, you know, it may be, and I'll use a simple illustration, and this is not an illustration used for the purpose of trying to point at anyone, but just because it's simple for me. And the reason why is because it's been, you know, about 19 years ago, I'd have to stop and think now, that I had to say goodbye to my father. And he died. And the reason why he died is because somewhere along early in his life, he was convinced by the people around him that smoking cigarettes would be okay. And you know, there's just kind of that thought pattern and the reasoning and the thought pattern that it'd be okay. And so as a boy, now listen, not as a teenager, but probably as a boy, raised on a farm, left home early. I mean, as a boy, he left home and went and worked on another farm. wasn't able to complete any kind of education, and he just learned from everybody else. He just learned that, and it just became a habit in his life, and it kind of got a hold on him. He didn't see anything wrong with it, and didn't believe that there was anything wrong with him. And then later on in life, that is, as time went along, the medical world began to understand the side effects of smoking cigarettes and the effects of nicotine in a person's body, and they began to warn people. And here my dad was. As I was growing up, he was smoking cigarettes and pipes and those kinds of things. And every time he got one of those packages of cigarettes, now it has that warning from the Surgeon General right there on the side of it. And reports are out now about the effects and the harmful effects of that. But by now, it's just become such a habit in his life that he just cannot seem to break that habit. He cannot seem to get away from the effects of nicotine in his life. That is the physical addiction to it. And even when at times, when he broke away from it for a little while and got over the physical part of it, there was still the mental part of it, and that is the habit of it. And it's as though that somehow there was a stronghold in his life. It began with just the idea, just the reasoning, that is, just thinking there's not anything wrong with it, and he began to smoke as a boy, no doubt. And then before long, it became emotional. It got on the inside of him, and the idea of not smoking was something that he just did not believe that he could do. And he didn't until it was too late. You say, Pastor, why are you telling us that? I don't you see how the enemy works? It just begins with the attack on your mind. Hey, there's not really anything wrong with that. I mean, I know that there are some people that think it's wrong. You know, David, there's a few people like, you know, that little 2x squared up there at the church. I mean, he thinks it's wrong, and he'll preach on it and that kind of thing. But really, there's nothing wrong with it. There's other people that are doing it. You might as well go, hey, there's not really anything wrong with whatever it might be. And you begin to, listen, you begin to believe what the world believes. You begin to accept what it is that they say. And before long, you find yourself stepping in that direction. And before long, you find yourself doing whatever it is. And before long, you find yourself emotionally grabbing a hold of whatever it is. I mean, it's got you not only in the mind, but now it's got you in the heart. And it becomes a habitual way of thinking. It becomes a habit in your life. It becomes a stronghold in your life. And you say, Pastor, I don't think it's all that bad, is it? Listen to me now. If it's not of God, then it is. And the devil has got a foothold, a stronghold in your life from which he will attack other areas of your life and try to destroy you physically, try to destroy your family, try to destroy you mentally. He'll try to attack other areas of your life. What I'm trying to get you to see is there are strongholds that the devil's trying to build in your life. It's intellectual and it's emotional. And I tell you that it is spiritual. The devil is attacking you through reasonings, that is, through imaginations, high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, to develop strongholds in your life. Areas that he's defeated in your life. And from which he'll destroy you if you don't destroy those strongholds. Well, we see the character of the conflict. I've tried to describe to you the essence of the enemy. But let's think about the weapons of the war. The weapons of the war. I like what Paul said in verse number 3. He says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. And then in verse number 4, he goes on, he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, or they're not fleshly. It's not fleshly weapons. In other words, the Apostle Paul was not carrying a revolver around with him. Of course, they didn't have revolvers then, but he wasn't even carrying a spear with him. It wasn't about that. It wasn't about the sword that the military would carry in that day, that those who were fighting battle. It's not about a physical weapon. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal or physical weapons, but notice with me, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. In other words, there are some weapons that God has given us that are so powerful that they will destroy the strongholds in your life. You say, Pastor, when you talk about strongholds, I know what you mean because I've got some in my life. There are so many that there could be that I hesitate to name any. But I have a feeling you know what it is. It's what's captured. It's that area of your life where you're defeated. and there are areas and strongholds in our lives. Listen to me. God has given us the very weapons that are so powerful that they can destroy those strongholds. Those patterns of thinking in your life that have been developed in you by the world around you, by the people around you. Those areas of sin in your life that have become so habitual you can't imagine being without it. The idols in your life that you hold on to and cling to, and even though you know it's wrong. The strongholds in your life. There are some weapons that are mighty. Listen, the word mighty there in verse number 4 means powerful. It's a word from which we get dynamite from. In other words, God has some bombs flying over that he can drop on your stronghold and destroy it. Yeah. You say, what is it talking about? Well, we find here that the apostle really doesn't get specific about what some of these mighty, powerful weapons are. But the Bible in other places gets specific. For example, there's the power of the Holy Spirit, is there not? Yeah, the Bible says, but you'll receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you in Acts 1:8, and you'll be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Listen, if you're saved, you have the mighty power of God, the Holy Spirit, living on the inside of you. Did you know that God, the Holy Spirit, is able, ladies and gentlemen, to bring liberty and freedom to your mind and to your heart? Yeah, did you know that he can set you free from those thought patterns that are dominating your life, that keep you living a life of disobedience and sin? He is able to set you free from that. The Spirit of God is mighty enough to break down those strongholds in your life and in my life. In the middle of spiritual warfare, what we need is the power of the Holy Spirit filling and dominating our life. And he is able to do that. Listen, he is the answer when it comes to spiritual warfare. There's not only the power of the Spirit, but there is also the power of the Word. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse number 12, the Bible tells us here the Word of God is quick and powerful. Is sharper than a two-edged sword. That is, it's a better instrument in battle, ladies and gentlemen, than a two-edged sword, which would be to the advantage of a warrior in the first century. It's more powerful than a two-edged sword. Why, it pierces all the way to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In other words, the Word of God is so powerful that, listen, it can deal, it can get to, it can slice into areas that a two-edged sword can't get to. You see, a man in a battle in this day, physically, a warrior in this day, if he had a two-edged sword, he might be able to slice somebody wide open and expose everything on the inside of them. He might be able to take that two-edged sword and slice their head off. But there is a sword that is able to pierce even deeper than that, into the invisible part of man. That is to the thoughts and the heart. Not talking about the physical heart, but I'm talking about the inner life. The part of you that is invisible to the naked eye. There is an instrument. Listen, God has something that can get right down to the very heart, to the emotions, to who you are as a person, as well as the very thoughts of your mind. And it is the power of the Word of God. The Bible calls it the sword of the Spirit in the armor in Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 17. The Bible says when Paul was writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter number 3 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is the divine breath of God. It's profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness that you, Timothy, the man of God, may be fully equipped. I mean readily equipped for every good work, for everything, every battle that God has for you. This book is the answer. I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I should understand the power of this book. This is a living book. It's alive and it's powerful. You say, Pastor, I wish somehow I could get free from this stronghold. I just don't know what to do. This book will set you free. Now, I'm not talking about the book as though you need to, you know, lay it on your head at night when you go to sleep, right? Or have somebody pick it up, get the big old family Bible and smack you around with it a few times, even though maybe that'd help a little bit. Everybody needs it once in a while, right? But I'm talking about the truth of this book getting into your mind and controlling your heart. This book will set you free. It'll heal your mind and free you emotionally. I'm going to say it again. This book will heal your mind and free you emotionally. You say, I don't know what to do. Just dig right in. Dig right in. Read it. Believe it. Embrace it. Memorize it. Saturate your life with it. And God will do a work in you. See, we got some weapons that are powerful enough to destroy the strongholds. The power of the Spirit, the power of the Word, the power of the Gospel. Did you know that the Gospel of Jesus Christ is described in Romans 1:16 as the power of God unto salvation? The power of the Gospel. Some of you know people that are right now captured in a stronghold that they can't get free from. I mean, the devil's got a stronghold in their lives. And you say, Pastor, I do not know what to do to help them. There's a powerful weapon that will destroy the devil's strongholds. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. It's the gospel. The gospel. There's the power of the Spirit, the power of the Word, the power of the gospel. There's the power of prayer, isn't there? You know, when I read about the early church, I read about a church and believers that were focused on praying and walking with God in prayer. And as they walked with God in prayer, they experienced the power of God. The Bible says in Acts 4:31 that the early church was under intense attack. The attack was coming from the world around them. They were being intimidated into silence. That is, they were being told by the Jewish leaders that they need to quit teaching and preaching about Jesus and his resurrection. And listen, they were on the verge of being beaten and persecuted. And the Bible says there in Acts 4:31 that after they have been intimidated and while they're under attack, they get together, the believers do, and they start praying. And Acts 4:31 says, and when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered began to shake. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they went out into enemy territory, and they began to share the gospel, the word of God, with boldness. They were resisting the attacks of the enemy. And I tell you, it's because of the power of God that they experienced as they prayed. In Acts chapter number 16, you'll find Paul and Silas under attack. And that is that the leaders in the city of Philippi have now arrested them, and they have beaten them, and they have them chained down in a prison. The devil is behind it. He is trying to silence these men of God in the city of Philippi. And you know what they did, don't you, when they was down there in that jail, in the dungeon in Philippi? Y'all know, don't you? They began singing, and they began praying. And do you know that as they was praying, that God shook that place? And all the jail cells were opened up, and the jailer was about to kill himself. And you remember the story. He came trembling when he found out that Paul and Silas and all of them were still there. And he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And do you know he got saved that night? What a wonderful story about how he invaded enemy territory. That is the city of Philippi, into the dungeon. Listen, where there's a jailer there that had no... Listen, before that, he had no idea what the gospel's about and did not care. All he cared about was keeping those guys fast in those stocks in that jail. But they got to praying and God got to moving. And listen to me now, they got the victory. The power of prayer. One closing story. Found in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 17. Some of you remember this story. And that is, it's a story about spiritual warfare. It's a story about a father who has a son who's demon-possessed. Jesus has taken Peter, James, and John, and they've gone up on a mountain, and Jesus was transfigured before them. And while the transfiguration was going on, there was a real spiritual battle going on down here at the foot of the mountain. There was that little boy who was demon-possessed. Now, this demon that had a stronghold in his life was trying to destroy him. That is, the Bible indicates to us that this demon was so fierce that he was trying to throw this boy into the fire and into the water, and he was cutting himself and trying to destroy himself. He was demon-possessed. The devil had strongholds in his mind and in his emotions, and he was about to destroy this boy. And so the father comes and he finds the other 9 disciples while Jesus and the other 3 are on the mountain where he's being transfigured. And the Bible says he found those other 9 and he is begging them, because, you know, they have been casting out demons and people have been healed, to do something for his son. And do you know that the crowd gathered around while those 9 were trying to help this little boy, and they couldn't do a thing for him? They couldn't help him at all. They tried and they tried and they tried, but no help. And finally, Jesus and the other three come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And as they're approaching, they see the crowd. And this father runs up to Jesus and said, "I brought my son. I brought him to your disciples. He's demon possessed. The demons are about to destroy his life completely. And I brought him and they can't do anything for him. Would you please help? Would you please?" And he began to beg and plead our Lord. And do you know that our Lord Jesus, listen to me now, he cast the demons out of that boy. And listen, he was delivered from the strongholds and the demonic traffic and activity and possession in his life. And he was completely healed by our Lord after being delivered. Real spiritual victory over the devil and his demons in the life of this boy. Well, the other nine disciples, after it was all over, they came up to Jesus and they said, "Why couldn't we help him? Why couldn't we help that boy?" And Jesus said this. He said, "Listen, one of the things you're going to have to learn how to do is you're going to have to learn how to operate by faith and live by faith." But he said, this kind of spiritual warfare and these kinds of demons can only be dealt with through prayer and fasting. Listen to me. You say, "Pastor, I've got areas in my life where the devil has built strongholds. He's captured me physically, emotionally, intellectually. He's got me in a certain area in my life. And if I'm going to be able to live in victory, then that stronghold has got to be destroyed." You know what it is in your life. It may go all the way from an addiction to a chemical, some kind of a chemical addiction, all the way to just some kind of sinful thought patterns that you're struggling with. But whatever it is, the stronghold the devil's developed in your life, listen, God has provided some weapons that are powerful, by which you're able to destroy those strongholds and bring every thought into captivity to Christ. The power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Word of God, the power of the gospel, the power of prayer. God has provided for you some powerful weapons that will destroy the strongholds that the devil has developed in your life. If you're going to resist the devil, you've got to begin working on destroying those strongholds. If you don't, the devil will launch attacks from those areas of your life that will bring destruction to you. It'll bring destruction into your family. It'll leave the door wide open for the devil to bring destruction into your personal life. Those strongholds must be destroyed if you're going to resist the attacks of the enemy. Let's pray. Now, Father, I pray that you'd operate on the inside of us. God, I pray that you'd deal with us and help us, Lord. You know those areas of our life that, God, each one of us struggle with. And I pray, Father, for those that you put your hand on, that you're speaking to and dealing with in these moments. Pray for those who are not saved, that you'll draw them to yourself and save them tonight for your glory. God, I pray for those who are already your children, that, God, we might realize, Father, that you've given us what we need to experience victory over those areas of our life, those fortresses the devil has built and from which he attacks our life. Would you do a work in us tonight? Help us, God, to experience your freedom for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together.